I have a question for you. If you were here last, two Sundays ago, question is this. Are you staying in the barber chair? Are you sitting in the dentist chair and not getting out? Has there been any haircuts this last week? Have there been any tooth extractions? Does anyone know what I'm talking about? As you go through life as a Christian, you need to learn what it means to abide in Christ. There were 12 men that followed Jesus. They identified with him in a way that the crowds did not. A lot of people showed up to hear Jesus teach. A lot of people showed up to see Jesus do miracles. But 12 men identified themselves with Jesus in a way that was extra special. They treated him as their teacher, as their master, as their friend, and they followed him for approximately 3 years. They ate from the same table, they slept in the same room, they walked the same dusty roads together, more than anyone else. One of these 12 men, however, Judas Iscariot, was nothing more than a superficial believer. He followed Jesus externally, but he believed that there would be some things that he could get out of this relationship. He even viewed these things as biblical things. He believed that Jesus had come to establish his earthly kingdom, and he was going to be a part of this kingdom. And as a good Jewish person, he was excited about this, but he had his eyes not on redemption from sins, not on a close relationship with the God of heaven. He had his eyes on money, on privilege, on winning, on opportunity for himself. And so in reality, he had never really been a part of the branch or the vine of Jesus Christ. He had never believed on Jesus as God and Savior, and so he was cast off. He is one of these that Jesus will look at someday and say, "Depart from me, you that worked iniquity, I never knew you." And he'll be cast into the lake of fire. The other 11 men followed Jesus for real. They believed on him as God and Savior and were so connected to the vine, and the very life of God the Father flowed through Jesus Christ into their beings. They were connected to God through Jesus Christ because they believed on Jesus as God and Savior. Therefore, God would never cut them off. He would never remove them from the vine. That does not mean that he would never cause any pain. It does not mean that he would never put them through challenging situations. It just means he would never cut them off. Because we understand, as Jesus is teaching in John 15, that God trims the branches of those who are truly connected to the vine. He cuts off the branches that are not connected, but he trims the branches that are connected so that they will not produce just a little bit of fruit, but they will produce more fruit. And that's what we're learning in John 15. Through pain and sorrow, difficulty and loss, setbacks and conundrums, opposition and persecution, God is always behaving as a wise and wonderful vine keeper, and he is snipping away with his snipping shears at your wrong thinking and your wrong motivations. As a believer, you change, everything becomes new. You no longer live under the oppressive, dominating influence of sin, but you still can commit sins. You still have motivations that are selfish, and you still have ideas that are wrong. And so you need to continue to submit yourself to the snipping shears of God. That's why it is important for us to understand what it means to abide in Christ. The word abide can be described in different ways. The way that I like to describe it is a word that means to stay put, to stay in a place where you are. To abide in Christ means to stay put, to remain in a in a frame of mind that you could describe as conscious dependence on Jesus. Remain in a condition of constant, conscious dependence on Jesus when the snipping shears go to work. When you experience suffering, setbacks, difficulties, pain, hard choices, pressure, persecution, bad days, when you go through hard times as a Christian who knows Jesus as Savior and knows God as Father, you need to learn how to stay put when suffering comes your way. It's like that child who sits in the barber chair. You tell that child, sit still. Let the barber do his job. Stop moving around. It's like sending the child to the dentist or sending an adult to the dentist and laying in that chair and putting the chair back, turning on that light, and then you hear the little instruments get turned on and the tools start whirring and you're thinking, oh no, what are they going to do? And they want to put a little shot in your gums and they want to put a little pliers in there and they want to start picking away and chunking away and pulling away. Maybe they want to pull a tooth out, whatever the case might be. It takes a lot of personal effort to stay in that chair, even for an adult, and let the dentist do his job. As believers, we need to learn how to stay put under the suffering that God puts us through so that we can come out more like Jesus Christ. But when we refuse to cooperate, if we refuse to depend on Jesus, we choose to run away instead or to make alterations to our life to avoid suffering. If we want to make every prayer request, God, take this away from me, we don't understand what it means to abide in Christ. We don't know what it means to stay put in conscious dependence on Jesus as we go through suffering. We're looking for ways to get out. To abide in Christ means to depend on Jesus in a conscious way through the challenges of life, but it means more than just depending on Jesus in a mystical, spiritual, subjective way. Yes, it does mean to depend on Jesus in a personal, spiritual, subjective way, but it means more than that. It is more than a feeling of dependence. It is more than just a choice of dependence. It is, as we're going to see today, it is learning to depend on Christ by depending on the very words that Christ gave us. The words of Christ tell us how to depend on Christ. They tell us what to depend on Christ for. They tell us who it is that we're depending on. Do you want to marry somebody you have no idea who they are? Do you want to live with someone that you never get to see or hear or talk to or hear from? The nature of our relationship with Jesus is spiritual. It is subjective. It is personal. No, none of us have seen Jesus with our eyes or touched him with our hands yet. We know him through his words. There is no way around the words of Jesus if you want to learn to abide in Jesus. There's no way around the words. God uses experiences of suffering to trim your branch, but he also uses the words of Christ in your heart. One preacher explains it this way: suffering is the handle, but Scripture is the blade of God's pruning. That's what one preacher says, but how about we go to what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-sided sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." God uses his word to get into our very hearts and minds and to reconfigure our thinking. He gets into our hearts and minds and teaches us and trains us and molds in our heart how we are to think. He cuts off the bad and he adds in the new. The words of God serve as his special tool for cutting away the wrong motivations and perspectives in our heart. And that is why a disciple of Jesus must allow the words of Jesus to permeate his life. To abide in Christ, you have to learn how to consciously depend on Jesus through the hardships and sufferings that you experience. And to do this, you must develop a growing familiarity with the words that he taught. You need to know what Jesus said to his followers. And you need to rely on those words. Too much of what people call abiding in Christ is nothing more than mystical emotionalism. It's nothing more than some kind of esoteric, pseudo-Christian experientialism. And it is so often not rooted in clear teaching of Jesus. And sometimes it does make an attempt to root itself in the teachings of Jesus and of Scripture, but it's nothing more than reaching into the Bible and pulling out verses that suit my purposes without understanding what they actually say. And what I want to challenge you with today is to understand that abiding in Christ is vitally connected to how you choose to interact with the words of the teaching ministry of Jesus and Scripture in general. How intimately interrelated has your life been this last week with the words of the one that you say you're following? How do you follow anyone if you don't know what they tell you? A growing, abiding Christian is one who consciously depends on Jesus, navigating the challenges of life by knowing what Jesus said and clinging to that. That is a more full picture of what it means to abide in Christ. Number one, you abide in Jesus when his teaching remains in you. Look at John 15. I've summarized a lot of what we've already looked at and introduced our message today. Let's look in detail now. John 15, verses 7 through 10. Jesus says, if you abide in me, there's that conscious dependence on Jesus, and my words abide in you. So what he's doing here is he is connecting these two ideas. These are connected ideas. You can't take one. It's not a two-step process. These two ideas go together. Abiding in him, consciously depending on him in the difficult pruning of life, it is also, another way of describing it is, his words are staying in you. There's this close communion that you have with Jesus, a union, and the common feature is his words in you. Now, the words of Jesus remain within every believer to some degree. You say, how is that? Every true believer in Jesus Christ does have, at any time, the very core message of the gospel, the belief that Jesus Christ is God and saved. That never goes away. It is always present within the life of a believer. What Jesus is also asking for of true believers, though, is that we allow his word to grow in influence, that we move beyond just the core gospel message and we branch out to a growing familiarity with all that he said, with all that he taught. And isn't this at the basic level also what the Great Commission teaches? Look at Matthew chapter 28. Jesus says you go and preach the gospel. You baptize people to identify and to follow the gospel that I have preached. And then you go on and teach them to observe everything else that I said. As a believer, you need to allow the words about Jesus not only inform you how to enter into a relationship with Jesus and know that you have one, But you need to let the words of Jesus guide you in living out that relationship to its fullest extent. Notice in verses 7 through 10 how Jesus uses the words commandments and words. In verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Then if you look in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments. These things have I spoken, verse 11, these words, these teachings, these commandments. These words that Jesus uses, words and commandments, refer to the whole scope of his teaching. Everything that he said, he's calling to mind all that he has put into the hearts of these men, or tried to put there. Let me ask you this question. It's a big, kind of overwhelming question, but how much of the preaching from the pulpit here from the last year have you retained? How much of it has actually made its way into your daily life? I'm not saying how much of my ideas have made their way into your daily life. What I'm saying is to the degree that I have faithfully, and any other preacher who's preached, has faithfully explained what God said, how much of that has made its way into your heart and stayed there and continues to affect and influence and inform the way that you have lived your life. That's what Jesus is talking about to these men. He's saying that you need to, men, allow my words and my commandments to make their way into your heart in such a way that in a growing way, these things are staying with you wherever you go. The question here is not, have you heard what Jesus said in a sermon? Have you heard what Jesus said in a Bible classroom? Have you heard what he said in a Bible study? The question is, how much of the teaching of Jesus are you retaining? How much of his words are staying with you? If my words abide in you, just as you should not run away from depending on Jesus when suffering comes, you shouldn't allow the words of Jesus to run away from your heart when you go away from hearing them. Jesus, of course, in the context of this passage, was preparing these men for his personal departure. He was going to leave them. They were so used to Jesus being there. If they had a question, they could ask. If they had a problem, they could talk to him. If they needed encouragement, they could lean on his shoulder. He was always there. Sometimes, friends, I think we have a similar problem today, and I'm talking about a blessing. It is a blessing to have Jesus physically with you. No one would argue with that. Who wouldn't love to have that? It is also a blessing to have the Bible available to us, the printed words of God. But there is a possible weakness in having the person of Jesus available to talk to anytime, or the printed words, or an app on a phone with the words of Jesus, to have an external source for the teaching of Jesus with you at any time is a blessing, but it has an inherent weakness. Do you know where I'm going with this? You don't feel the need to put it in you. That's the difference. And I think sometimes we may struggle with the same thing that these men struggled with. They had a walking Bible right here. We have a printed, or we might have an audio Bible with us. And we console ourselves with the idea that I can always look it up. I can always Google it. I can always look in my concordance. If ever I need to, I can look for something. Let me tell you something. The challenges and trials of life don't warn you ahead of time, and they don't say, by the way, today this is going to happen, so you should probably memorize this verse and be ready. No, it doesn't do that. Often things happen and you don't have time to pull your phone out. You don't have time to run and go grab a Bible, and you don't have time to wait for Sunday's sermon. The pastor might not even be preaching about what you're going through on Sunday. He might be preaching about something else. Let me also say this, that what Jesus is talking about here primarily is not just do you spend time with God in the morning for a prescribed period of time? He's not just referring to the concept of do you gather together for teaching and preaching with your church once a week on the Lord's Day or more. These are important things. These are habits that we should develop. These are patterns that we should follow. These are practices we should do. Yes, you should spend daily time in the Word and in prayer with Jesus. Yes, you should join together with your church on the Lord's Day for worship and so forth, and at other times as you're able. But when Jesus is talking about my words remaining in you, he is talking about them staying with you all the time. Your trials do not usually happen during your personal devotions, unless you have children in the house. Sometimes they're going on outside the door. Your trials do not usually happen when you're at church, and sometimes it does, and those we need to grow as a church. Sometimes you come together and you have a trial and you go home and the trial goes away. I hope that's not the case at Faith Baptist Church. My point, though, is this. The pruning of God usually happens when you're not holding a Bible and when you're not sitting in church. And when Jesus isn't walking right beside you. But those are the moments when you need to know what Jesus said, most of all. This is what Jesus is talking about. Men, the Father's going to prune you. You're going to go through life. But I want to tell you something. Consciously depend on me and keep my words in you. And if you do that, you're going to produce much fruit. The question here is not necessarily, do you spend time with God in the morning? Though you should. Do you go to church on the Lord's Day? Though you should. The question really is, do the words of Jesus permeate your life in a way that they go with you in your heart, not on your phone, they go with you in your heart and your mind, at home, at school, at work, and wherever else you go? Do they go with you when you're in a walk from A to B, or you're riding that car from X to Z, or you're hopping onto the bus or subway? Do the words of Jesus go with you, in you, into the office, into the restaurant, into the store, and into the movie theater? Or do they remain in you only when you're sitting with your Bible and praying a prayer with a cup of coffee? Real growth happens in the Christian life when the words of God go with you, wherever you go. And we're not necessarily talking about having to have absolute perfect A-grade, picture-perfect memory of verses where you can quote a Bible verse perfectly. That's a good goal to have. Memorize Bible verses and quote, that's a good thing to do. But the bottom line is, do you know what Jesus said? It's nice if you know it word for word, but at the very least, work at this to where you can remember at least a summary of the sermon on Sunday. You can remember the point or remember something that was said. How much does what you're learning from the words of Jesus stay with you? This was important in the first century and any time, really, before the press began to print books as we know them today, because the only way to get your ears under the sound of the Word of God at this time was to go to a Jewish synagogue. To go to a Jewish synagogue, you'd have to go there and you'd have to have someone with access to read to you from one of the scrolls. As churches began to grow, they began to, little by little, make copies of the Bible, and different people would copy what they could. But the way you would retain the Word of God would be primarily not through printed books. The only way you could was to show seriousness by going home and taking effort to remember. And so you would be listening to a sermon like this, and I would be reading, and the book would be up here chained or something. It's not going home with you. It's the big synagogue or church Bible, and I'm reading from it. It's precious. And I would say something like, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will, and it will be done unto you. The heads of household would be sitting out here saying, okay,
this is good. And you don't have paper pads. And you probably weren't rich enough or to have a clay tablet with a stylus. Could you slow down while I puncture my stylus with my clay here? No, the preacher would go on. And you'd be sitting there. You'd be listening. You'd be thinking, if my words abide in you, and I ask what will be done to me. Oh, I think I missed the word. Oh, it's okay. I just need to keep what I've got. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Okay. So a little bit later in the sermon, you'd just pause and you'd think about it again. Okay. Good. After the sermon, you go home and you say to your kids as you're walking down the road through the city, back to your house or whatever, riding your donkey or whatever you do, hey, anyone else remember something from the sermon today? What did you get out of that? Anyone tell me something that the preacher said? Yeah, I remembered this. Oh, that, yeah, that's good. That's a good one. That's a good one. I remembered what he said there, what Jesus said that one time to his disciples. They didn't have verse references back then. They didn't have books with chapters and verse breakdowns. And remember that statement? Yeah, he said something like, if you stay with me and my words stay with you, when you pray, he will answer your prayers. It was something like that. Yeah, it was so good. You sit down to have your meal and you're breaking the bread, passing around. Hey, let's give it another go. Let's try it again. Can you remember what we said? And it wasn't some ritual that they followed to check off on their growth check sheet. I quoted my verse for the day. I'm a spiritual Christian. No, you could do this and be very unspiritual. The point is, you want to remember what you heard because it was very valuable to you. And it meant a lot to you. And if you look throughout Scripture, this goes way, way back. Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you will meditate in it day and night, that you will observe to do what it says. So there was a very deep understanding of the need to very much personalize and retain what you hear. Today, we sit through church and we're listening. We're listening for something to be said we've never heard before that's very interesting. Or we know we're not doing right, so we're kind of listening for the pastor to point out our sin so that we can say, okay, yeah, God is speaking to me. But if it doesn't come up, then we say, okay, I must be all right. Or even if that happens, we say, oh, this is a very tough church. They always point out my sins. Okay, well, whatever. We sit through looking for all kinds of things to happen. As soon as service is done, the last thing we're concerned about is remembering what we heard. We're concerned about what is a bagel week or is it something else? Should I go to the store down the road or should I stay here? Or we're more concerned, friends, about should I go here? Did I get anything else on Facebook? Do I have time to squeeze in another level on the latest popular app? I don't know if Candy Crush Saga is still it. It might be something else by now. Angry Birds is so old. I don't know what it is now on your phone. We have so many things we're concerned about retaining and doing and seeing and knowing and not missing. But if we ever need a Bible verse, we're good because we have the Bible Is app on our phone and we can look up the verse anytime we need to. So we're good with that. But I really have to get the next level in this game finished. Or I really have to message so-and-so, they're going to think that I'm breaking up with them or something. I won't have their friendship anymore. Well, that's a friendship you can probably do without if it's that touchy, right? The friendship you must foster is the friendship you have with Jesus. And you foster that by thinking heavily about what he said and trying to remember it and trying to keep it in you and trying to keep a focus on it. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, he says there are two things that will happen. We're going to highlight two things. You will ask what you will, and it will be done to you. You will pray as he taught you to pray. Your desires will be Christ-like desires. If my words abide in you, when you will pray the kind of prayers that God answers. You ever feel like you don't know how to pray? You ever feel like your prayers might be a little misguided? You ever feel like your prayers are always selfish, but you don't know what to do about it? You ever feel like your prayers are always shallow and you're not sure how to fix it? Well, maybe the problem is you pray when you have a need to pray, but when you do that, you're not sure what to pray because that's the last time you thought about it. But a person who is regularly considering and thinking about and soaking in the Word of God and the teachings of Jesus, when you have a need, you know how to pray, and it's not always, stop this problem from happening. Make me healthy right away. Take this problem away. It's not always the selfish, get me out of this mess prayer. And then wondering if you have enough faith to actually believe, and if your sins are all forgiven well enough that you could actually ask them to take it away to see if you're walking. No. Because you know the richness of the teaching ministry of Jesus, you're able to look at problems and pray well. Your prayers will look more like Jesus praying about the crucifixion in John 17. You'll know how to pray and say, Lord, as I go through this trial right now, help people to see you through me. Lord, give me strength where I need strength. Lord, trim my branch. Lord, teach me how to be less selfish. Lord, I really don't enjoy this right now, but I want your will to be done. Your prayers will be prayers that are prayers that Jesus taught you to pray. How much of your prayer life you could actually point to the Bible and say, you know, that's like this, and that's like this. When I pray about this, I was doing this today as you were praying before the service, a few of you. I was saying, okay, is there a verse for that? Did Jesus teach that? And it wasn't always a quote from the Bible that some of you were praying, but what you were saying was an echo of something that Jesus taught over here. What some of you were saying was an echo of what he taught over here. And I said, yeah, this is good. Often our prayers have little to do with what Jesus taught because his words are not in there guiding our thought process. It's one of the reasons why many of our prayers go unanswered, because our prayers are not informed by the teaching ministry of Jesus and the words of Scripture. Jesus is not saying here that every prayer a genuine believer prays will be answered. He is not saying either that the more you quote and claim Bible verses in your prayers, the more your prayers will be answered. The Bible is not a grab bag of promises, take your pick, and if you pick the right one, you can get your prayer answered from God. No. And he is not teaching that certain believers can learn a deep and mystical ability to know the will of God in an ethereal way because they are somehow closer to God. What he is talking about here is very simple. How well do you know what Jesus said? How much time and attention do you give to it? How much of what he said is actually in here? Because the more of what he said is in here, the more your prayers are going to be prayers that get answered. Did you know that Jesus always prayed according to the will of God? He also taught according to the will of God. Nothing that he said was ever different than the will of God. I think I want to know more about what he said. And the more I know about what he said, the more I know how to pray effective prayers, the kind of prayers that get answered. Your desires, as the words of God and Jesus abide in you, you will know what to desire. You'll have good desires. You have good impulses, good affections, good feelings, good responses to things. And your desires and your prayers will be more synchronized to the desires of God. And this is that picture of being intimately connected to God through Jesus. The same thing that comes from God through Jesus flows into your branch. It's this intimate connection. A prayer of a believer should be very not much different, unless bad English, from the prayer of Jesus himself. And that is why the words of Jesus must remain in you moment by moment, day by day. Not only as the words of Jesus remain in you, do you pray the kind of prayers that come from a Christ-like desire that God answers, you also will love as he loves and live as he lives. Look, if you think like Jesus, you will live like Jesus. Isn't that surprising? No, it's not surprising.
The reason we don't live like Jesus and depend on Jesus as we should is often because we just don't know what he would do in this situation. We don't know what he actually said about that. We know what the preacher may have said one time, but it's not a personal awareness of what Jesus actually said. We feel like we're living off of some pastor or some Sunday school teacher or some parent's personal convictions. And so we live according to our own personal liberty, and we never actually take time to study God's words for ourselves and live in accordance with the teaching of Jesus for ourselves. But when the words of Jesus permeate your life, friends, not only do your desires get reworked and your prayers get heard, they're right on the money. You also live as he loved, live and love as he loved. Look at verses 9 and 10. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. So he was loving the way that the Father loved him, and that love was flowing. He wants us to do the same thing, to take God's love from him through us to others. That's that vine, the branch picture. Are people getting loved on and lived around by you in a way that they're getting loved on and lived around like it was Jesus? And if that's happening, it's as though they're being loved on and lived around by God the Father. A lot of people just are being loved on and lived around by us. Like us, and that's nothing. They're not getting loved on and lived around by God through Jesus because we're not abiding in a close relationship to what Jesus taught us. We're living on the basis of other ideas and impressions and thoughts. In Jesus' life on earth, John 6:38, we've heard this before, it tells us clearly, he always did what the Father wanted him to do. He always said what the Father wanted him to say. And that's in part because he knew what God the Father said to him. And he never varied from it. And he depended on it. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when his life was going to be ripped from him in a torturous death, he prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." He was honest about his feelings, but he knew what the will of God was, and he clung to it. And he stayed under the knife, so to speak. The reason we run from suffering many times, friends, is because we're not sure what Jesus says about it at the moment. We don't know what we're supposed to be holding on to. What did he say about this situation? How am I supposed to handle this problem? How am I supposed to answer this person? We don't know what he said. And so we run. And we don't grow. But when you know what he says about a situation, you stay put and you handle it that way, even when it's hard, and you make your way through and you become more like Jesus as a result. I love how he summarizes everything. It's going to be a life of love. If you keep my commands, you shall abide and stay in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in his love, we're to treat Jesus like Jesus treated the Father, essentially. We're going to take what God said through Jesus and treat that as carefully as what Jesus did with God. Consider for a moment the way that you respond to suffering when it happens in your life. When a difficult moment creeps up on you in a day, how do you respond? Do you respond like there's the word of Jesus in you guiding you? Or do you respond in some selfish, emotional, selfish way, and then later on you realize, whoa, that was wrong. I'm pretty sure that was not right. What was I supposed to do? Why didn't I do that right? You didn't do it because you weren't at all even close to thinking about what Jesus taught you to do. Or you have no clue what he taught you to do. One or the other. I'm going to give you three examples, and I think you're going to empathize a little bit with the disciples. All I did simply as I was studying was I prayed and I said, "Lord, give me a few examples." And I started thinking about the Gospels and how Jesus taught his disciples. The disciples who were not doing a good job of sticking to what Jesus was teaching.
They were very selfish. They were not loving God as they should. Even though they were true believers, there was a lot of pruning that needed to be done. Were there times that Jesus taught them one thing, but they weren't retaining it? There are a lot of times like this. Luke chapter 9, verses 51 to 56. The 12 disciples went ahead, some of them at least, and they went into a village. Jesus and his disciples were traveling. They were going to Jerusalem to worship God for a holiday. And they had to go through an area called Samaria. In Samaria were people that had a little bit of Jewish blood in them, but then non-Jewish blood in them as well. And there was, as a result, between the Samaritan people and the Jewish people, a lot of racism and prejudice. There was a lot. Jesus was not affected by it. He didn't have this problem. His disciples had this problem. And the Samaritans had this problem. Well, they were in that area, and they went ahead to a village to make hotel arrangements, to make lodging reservations. But they couldn't find anyone who would take them. Because the people in Samaria said, "You are Jewish people going to observe a Jewish holiday. We're not going to do anything to help you out. You are on your own, buddies." And the disciples came back to Jesus and they said, "Oh, what should we do? You should call fire down from heaven on them, just like Elijah did in the Old Testament." It's a fascinating case study. Here are the disciples. They just observed racism and prejudice. They were just hurt by it. They had the same problem, but they were the ones being affected by it in this case. And to their credit, they had an Old Testament Bible verse, a story from Elijah of no other. And they said, you're God, you're Jesus. We believe that you're God. So these people, and there's more that goes into this, they were paralleling the problem of these people and what Elijah was up against. And they said, "Why don't you do what Elijah did?" In a certain way, it was kind of showing faith. They believed he could do it. They believed he was like Elijah. They were using a Bible verse. And Jesus just looked at them and he said, "Men, you have no idea what spirit we are of. I did not come to destroy people for their sins right now. I came to deliver them from their sins. We're not on the same wavelength here." They showed knowledge of Scripture. They quoted Bible verses. They noted real sin. And they called it out. And they came to Jesus and asked him to answer the problem. And he said, "No, that's not the spirit." Let me ask you this question. Do you ever do this? See sin in someone's life? Grab a Bible verse and ask God to fix their problem? And it doesn't happen? I'm just saying, this is one example of how we probably act like the disciples and even treat Bible verses like they did. Like, grab this and ask it to God when it has nothing to do with the context and the purpose of Jesus' ministry. If they had been listening to Jesus' teachings carefully, they would understand, yeah, he wasn't here to fulfill that Bible verse in that way. Not right now. But they weren't listening. Folks, you need to know more than Bible verses and Sunday school stories. You need to know the purpose of the book. You need to know the context of the verse. You need to know the purpose for the passage and the chapter before you start quoting the verse and just ripping it out and filling. Cults start that way. The Bible's not a grab bag of nice-sounding promises. It's a message that is given to us with great detail and effort and care. How well do you know the words of Jesus? How much have you personally cried tears and prayed over and studied and marked up and typed documents and asked questions? The Bible for yourself. I'm just saying, the more you know what Jesus said, the more informed your prayer life will be, and the more you'll learn how to love people, which these men were not doing on this occasion. Is that correct? They were calling for fire to come down. They were not asking God to help them love these people. And Jesus said, "No, I love these people. I came to save them." And you don't get that, do you? Another example you can find in Matthew 18. The disciples had another great question. Don't you love questions? Questions show that you're thinking. They show that you're listening, that you're a true learner, someone who's trying to get to the bottom of truth and be a good follower of Jesus. And they said to Jesus, I have a question for you, Jesus. Yes? How many times should we forgive someone? I mean, if someone comes to me and sins against me and offends me, but then they ask for a forgiveness, the Bible way, they do it right. I mean, how many times should this go on? One time, should we do, seven times. Shows an understanding of idea of completion and perfection. It's a very Jewish kind of a thing. Seven times is also more than one. It's more than two, more than three, more than five, six. I mean, seven times is a lot of times to forgive someone on the same thing, right? And Jesus says, you want to know? First of all, you could probably take that verse out of the Bible. Don't do it. I'm just saying you could probably take it out and listen to what Jesus said everywhere else and get the same point. But he puts us in a statement for us in this spot. And he says, I say 70 times 7. Think on that. He's not saying 490 and keep track. What he's saying is, if they really sinned and they really apologize, then really forgive them, I don't care how many times. Because that's how I plan to forgive you. And you better be glad. When you put it that way, it's another way of looking at it. I tell you, that is another, is it one little example of how when you understand what Jesus tried to tell us, it changes the way you treat people every day. When people are a part of your problems half the time, and the pruning. Shows you how to pray. Lord, help me to forgive this person. Not help this never happen again. Help me to forgive them again. You're praying and you're treating people the way that Jesus informs you to do. And you think about this a lot and you let it change the way you think. Another example, Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Jesus teaches a little lesson using splinters and logs. And he explains that we're not to go around looking at everyone's little petty problems and pointing out, oh, he prayed like this and he should have said this, or, oh, he was a couple minutes late, but, you know, and, oh, this and that. When you have a serious problem with you, a serious attitude problem, you may be on time to everything and do every little thing, you have a serious attitude problem. And everyone sees it, everyone stays away from you because of it, and you're going around pointing out everyone's little problem. I think what you need to do, men, is you need to deal with their own problems in your life before you go around poking in other people's problems. Let me ask you a question. How much does that truth really drive the way that you treat people every day? Do you love people like that? Do you relate to people in this church like that, where you're always slow to jump on their little problems because you're pretty sure you have some big ones and you haven't figured them out yet. And you really want to figure them out. And you'll help other people, but you're going to be a little hesitant to do that first because you really want to grow yourself. We know the story. We know the verse. We've heard the sermon before, maybe once or twice. But let me ask you a question. How much does that stay with you and actually change the way that you treat people? If you live according to the teachings of Jesus and you depend on them, you get through all kinds of hard things, treating people the right way, and you come out like Jesus. Really mean, hard to get along with people help you to be like Jesus. Isn't that amazing? It's a wonderful thing. When you let the teachings of Jesus stay with you and guide you through these things, you pray and you love like Jesus. Think about it this way. How did Jesus live his life? By these teachings. He never stepped out from it. It got him crucified on a cross. It got him misunderstood. And it got a lot of people aware of God. Verse 8, here's the result of that. More and more, as you retain what Jesus taught through hard times, and it's in you, and you're praying that way, and you're living and loving that way, the world will see God through you. Herein is my Father glorified. God is made visible through your life. People get to meet God when they see you living and praying as Jesus taught. That's what happens. Ken, do you live so closely to the words of Jesus that people look at you and it could be said they're seeing something of God in you? We, through our sufferings and difficulties, have the opportunity to provide people with a close encounter with God. That is why we need to carry the teachings of Jesus intimately in our heart, retain them, pray them, and live them out, because people need to see God. Paul calls this in Galatians 5, 22 through 23, the fruit of the Spirit. You're going to see also in this passage is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He works through the Scriptures and the words of God. It is the Holy Spirit that will bring words of Jesus to mind at key times. But if you haven't worked to put anything in there, there's not a lot to work with. Don't count on a miracle when the real miracle of personal study hasn't occurred. That's the greater miracle, right? Actually sitting down and studying the Bible for yourself. And when you do that, the Holy Spirit has something to work with, and He brings it up. He brings it up. And what comes out? Love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. In fact, that sounds like a summary statement of the life and ministry of Jesus. And it will be a summary statement of your life when you're also retaining and living according to His teachings. He focuses on love in this passage. And love is the source of all the other fruits. Love and joy. Jesus says, if you do this, men, I want to tell you something. I taught you these things. Verse 11. That my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Here's that abiding again. He's not just saying, I taught you these things so you can be joyful. He's saying, I've taught you these things so you can have the same joy I have every second of the day. What is joy? Joy is, it's a delight, it's a gladness that comes, it's even a thrill, a happiness that comes from knowing what God wants you to do and doing it. There is no delight known to man more exciting than doing something and knowing it's what God wanted you to do. One of the reasons as Christians we are so discouraged often and depressed and insecure, we aren't sure we're doing anything right. We live our life scared, nervous, and so we stay away and we kind of stay in the corners. I'll tell you what, you want to know how to live life? It's all right here. Get into the words of Jesus and then expand from there and go to the rest of Scripture. You will know what God wants you to do. You can do it. The Bible says Jesus endured the cross. Why? Because of the joy that was set before Him. He went through the cross because He knew the joy that would be on the other side of obeying the will of God. Before you start praying for visions of rapture in the sky and miracles to fall down out of the ceiling, crack open the four Gospels and get immersed in what Jesus actually said. Expand from there and go to the rest of Scripture. Have a love relationship with the words of Jesus. And go through your life with the confidence of Jesus, knowing you're saying and doing what God the Father wants you to do and to say, because you know what He says about it. That is joy. So in closing, we'll ask a few questions. The disciple of Jesus allows the words of Jesus to permeate his life, especially as he goes through suffering and hard times. Are you conscious of what Jesus in the Bible teaches as you move throughout your day? Are you aware of that? Are you thinking, what does Jesus say about this? What would He say about that? Is that how you live your life? Do you pray throughout the day in a way that reflects an understanding of what Jesus taught you to pray? Do your prayers sound like what Jesus taught? Are they echoes of the teaching ministry of your Master?
Do you love others the way that Jesus loves them? Do you respond to people like Jesus did in his ministry? Or do you do it like the disciples did? Missing a whole lot and really butchering the process. If the disciples were in charge of Jesus' ministry, no one would have gotten much love. I can tell you that. I'm glad Jesus was running that show. When people observe your life, do they see someone who is a living example of the qualities that come from God? Or do they see someone who responds to problems in a selfish or immature way, like the disciples? I hope that this message today is stirring within you a deep personal desire and determination to get a lot more familiar with what Jesus said. He didn't give steps and processes so much as he gave information from the heart of God. It was the same information that he lived on. Guided him every day. And you can have it too. Abiding in Christ, friends, is not this deep mystical secret reserved in a closet somewhere for special Christians. It's not even a secret. It's not. It's worldwide information. God, through Jesus, in the four Gospels and the rest of Scripture, gave us the very heart of God. Know it. Personalize it. And then let the Holy Spirit bring it up whenever he wants. He's good at that. And depend on Jesus, knowing you're depending on him for the exact right thing. And sometimes it's the thing that doesn't make the problem go away. It keeps it right there and just helps you to get through it. And you know what happens? People start seeing God, and you start becoming like Jesus more and more. And there's more fruit hanging on that branch. Final suggestions. This is not, again, if you like checklists, I'm not trying to hand you checklists and tell you to do this, you're spiritual. But I do want to help you just a little bit. In your daily routine, in general, I would suggest reading the Bible in the morning. I would encourage you not to read little Bible pamphlets only that tell you what to think about the Bible. Read the Bible. Read a chapter of Proverbs. Read a chapter in the Gospel of John, a chapter in Philippians. Have a system of a book or the New Testament or the Bible. But just start reading the Bible. Some chapters are more exciting than others. I get that. Just start reading the Bible. A little bit every day. Just the Bible. Write something down. It doesn't have to be good handwriting. Doesn't have to be sophisticated. Just write something down that you got out of it, that you learned from it. Just start that. Write something down. Maybe at lunchtime, review it. Do a pop-up menu or something on your computer or phone. What did I read about my devotions today? Oh, yeah. What did I write down? Oh. Yeah, I haven't thought about that all day. That's not good. Lord, help me to maybe let this change me a little bit today. It's like maybe when I go home, maybe I can try to do that once and remember. Let's see if I can remember it when I go home. You see what I'm doing? Just trying to help you think of a way to begin to work at this. Before you go to bed, maybe try to remember it. What about Sunday? I tell you, I get someone asking me, what are you preaching about on Sunday? And I'll tell them. I'll say, because I want to read ahead. I want to study the passages. I've had multiple people in the church tell me that in the last few months. I love that. Then I say, Lord, help me to preach what it actually says, because they've read ahead and they know and they're already thinking about it. It's good for me too. But you kind of read ahead. By the way, next Sunday we're going to be moving on from the first 11 verses into the rest of John 15. Just if you want to know. So you read ahead, then you come to church and you take some good notes in the sermon, and afterwards you can meet me in the back room and ask me any questions you had in the sermon. Certainly go upstairs, get into the growth group discussions. Again, you go to bed the night before. Do I remember what the pastor preached about? And the review midweek. One way you can do this is something that some of you also do sometimes, at least with me, and that's always encouraging. In fact, I won't say who it was, but it was last week. Someone on Monday texted me in the day, and they mentioned something from the sermon. And they said, that was really helpful. I'm still thinking about it today. I say, yes. someone today in a busy job in the middle of the city is thinking about the sermon. Whoa, that's great. What about you? Maybe during the week, someone in your growth group Bible study or your frontline class that you work with downstairs, you teach together with someone, maybe you text them late in the week, hey, what was the sermon? What are you thinking about? What did you read in your devotion? It's just another way, friends, to keep the idea out there and to keep the, what's the illustration I should use? The coffee pot cooking. Come at it from every angle. At the end of the day, it's not a list. It's not a routine. You'll notice Jesus didn't give any routines in John 15. He just spoke to the heart, and he said, just keep a hold of my words. Keep them with you all the time. Depend on me all the time. Keep my words in you so you know how to do it. Pray and love. Respond to people as you should, just like I have done. And when you do that, friends, you will have so much fruit, and the world will see God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a special passage of Scripture, and I pray that we will take what you said and do it. Help us to do our part for the words that you gave to us to stay in us. And may your words more and more influence how we pray and how we live, that we could truly be called followers of our master teacher, Jesus Christ, because we cling to his words and we do them. Help us to be less reliant on emotional, mystical things and more reliant on what you actually said. And we pray for your Spirit's help to do that. I pray for the miracle today of a church filled with people who study the Bible. And I look forward to the fruit that you will bring in our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church. We are conveniently located in Corona, New York City, and are devoted to loving God and making disciples. For more resources and helpful information about our church, visit studygodsword.com. We'd also like to extend a personal invitation for you and your family to worship with us on Sunday at 10 o'clock in the morning, followed by a luncheon and an uplifting time of interactive Bible study for teenagers and adults after that. If you have young children, they will really enjoy our exciting Bible-based children's ministry that also occurs in the afternoon session. If you have any questions about the church, or would like to learn more about how to have a personal relationship with God, please give us a call or leave some feedback at studygodsword.com. We would be thrilled to meet you in person and show you firsthand what God is doing at Faith Baptist Church. Until next time, may God richly bless you.